to address, a question that was submitted. It was submitted, not written, but I was asked, I've been putting in the bulletin from time to time the last couple of years, if you've got a question you'd like to ask or you've got a topic you'd like to have addressed, Wes or I'll be glad to do that. And lately, you guys have been taking advantage of that, and that's good. Tonight, we're going to look at an idea that comes from John chapter 9 and verse 31. And I'd have to say, over the years, probably at least every couple of years, and probably more often than that, someone asked this question, asked if I'll preach about this or whatever. And it has to do with God hearing sinners. A statement that's made in John 9 and verse 31, does God hear sinners? Or we know God does not hear sinners more properly. But it probably, the idea that has surfaced and been around at least as long as I've been preaching, probably way before that, is what we might look at as a reactionary doctrine, and I'm going to talk about it, but against the whole idea of the quote-unquote sinner's prayer. When we were watching the movie on Friday night, it was a great movie, and I recommend anyone who would like to watch that, The Apostle Peter and The Last Supper. There really are some great things within the movie. When you reach the end of the movie, you have the conversion of someone, and again it is, pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I acknowledge my sins, something to that effect. Ask you to forgive me of my sins and come into my heart. And I accept you as my Savior or my personal Savior, exactly how that was, however that was worded. But that's the general idea. That's the gist. That idea has been around for, 100 plus years. It rose in popularity with the whole ecumenical movement, and we won't get off into that. But just the idea that some basic beliefs, especially belief in Jesus, acceptance of Jesus as the Savior, and then praying this prayer to Jesus, to God, that acknowledging your acceptance of Him and asking Him to come into your heart, you're then saved. And it becomes that simple response that really, as I said, is something that sort of strips away a lot of the doctrinal or creedal ideas within different denominations and makes it very basic. Now, that being said, it's really a very reactionary doctrine, teaching, that maybe rose within the Lord's church against that. And it perhaps is, it's an easy phrase to seize upon in John 9. And we're going to look at John 9. In fact, go ahead and open your Bibles to John 9. But to answer that there is no sinner's prayer, that God has a very detailed plan for how one responds to the gospel and obeys it. And yet, I think if we do that, if we're not careful, we will miss the point in John 9, and it is in fact an important point. So we'll get to John 9. Let's just start off by acknowledging the fact, though, that certainly God in Scripture favors the righteous, those who are right. And that He favors the righteous, I think, is unquestioned. Jesus said the sun shines upon the righteous, and the righteous shine forth as the sun. The righteous are the ones in Matthew 25 that the Lord on judgment day will bid to enter into eternal life. And we could go on and on with that. And I think it is also important to note that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Psalm 34, quoted by Peter in 1 Peter 3, verse 12. His ears are open or attentive to their prayers. And that prayer is a special privilege. It's what I used to often term as a fringe benefit of being a Christian. That you have the attention of God. You have the ear of God. And there's a spirit that should exist within Christians that they always can go to their Father. They can cry, Abba, Father, that intimacy with God. And certainly God's people are the ones who have that. So this lesson won't try to dispel that. Scripture certainly teaches it. We would find examples where God takes particular notice of a righteous person's prayer and commends that person. Notably, If you looked at Daniel 9, Daniel is praying, and he's praying for his people, for himself and for his people, and that they are sinners and they're filled with iniquity. And he's acknowledging that in very humble prayer there. And while he's still praying, God sends the angel Gabriel to him swiftly to tell him that he is greatly beloved. And I believe for that humility and righteousness. So we're not trying to say that, and I won't be trying to say in this lesson, that there isn't a particular favor by God toward the righteous. There is. But that's not really the question. The question is, does God hear a sinner's prayer? I want you to go with me to John 9, and let's just take a look at this. You may remember that John 9 grows out of, you'd have to go back to John 8 to get the context, and Jesus was in a long discussion, debate, whatever you want to call it, with the Pharisees, and he had made some statements. They had made some terrible statements to him. He had made some statements to them that had culminated in him saying, "Before Abraham was, I am," expressing his own eternal nature. He is the Son of God. He was saying that in this passage. They react in a terrible way. They take up stones. They're ready to stone him to death. And he slips away from them. And so you see that at the very end of verse 50, or in chapter 8, at the end, verse 59, where he hid himself and he slipped away. And he's kind of walking through the crowd, and that's the picture you see. And when you come to John 9, as he passed by, so just kind of picture him slipping away from a mob. He's kind of walking through the streets, and he passes by. He saw a man that was blind from his birth. And the guy has reached basically middle age, I mean, on the brink of it anyway, and he's been blind all his life from birth. And the natural reaction on the part of the disciples is very common. It's kind of like Job's friends, those of you who have been in the Wednesday night class downstairs. You know, if something terrible goes on in your life, like you're blind or whatever, then you must have done something wrong. You've sinned. So they ask the question, who sinned? Did the boy sin? Well, he'd had to from birth, you know. Did his parents sin? Who caused this great problem, this great terrible thing that happened to this man? And Jesus answers it, and he says, that's not what's going on here. In fact, he said, neither did he sin nor his parents, but that basically the power of God could be demonstrated this day. Now I want to get into the story, because Jesus does heal the man. Now you just imagine, he's been, for decades, he's been blind. Jesus heals him. And now he goes back to the synagogue, and that's where the bulk of the story is going to take place. He goes back to the synagogue, and there's going to be an argument that ensues over the healing of the young man. So once he is healed, and I'm going to drop down, if you will, drop with me to verse 10. He gets to the synagogue, and they ask him the question, how were your eyes opened? How were your eyes opened? Well, he begins to explain that. And what they want to know how it came to be that a miracle was performed. They're not denying or doubting that it's a miracle, at least not at this point. They want to know how did a miracle come about. And as we'll come to find out, they are taking particular exception to it because he shows up in the synagogue on the Sabbath day having been healed. And so they particularly want to know, how did this come about? And really, how did it come about today? So read a couple of verses with me. He answered verse 11. He said, a man that's called Jesus made clay, and he anointed my eyes, and he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And I went, and I washed, and I received sight. And then they said to him, well, where is he? And he said, I don't know. And they brought to the Pharisees him that before time was blind. And verse 14, and here will be the whole point of contention, at least as far as the Pharisees. It was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Now, we might tend to read that if you didn't know the story, and you might say, so what? Well, making a mud pie, as we would call it as kids, making the clay, spitting on it, wetting it, making a mud pie was work, as far as the Pharisees were concerned. And since he had done work, that was a terrible violation of what they interpreted, the remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. It was a terrible violation of that. And mind you, it's not the first time Jesus has, quote unquote, violated the Sabbath. In fact, this becomes a very common thing in the Gospels. If you remember, the contention between Jesus and the Pharisees over the Sabbath. So the Pharisees are questioning, and let's continue reading here. Then again the Pharisees asked, verse 15, they asked him how he had received his sight. And he said, he put clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I can see. And therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God. Now notice the conclusion. It's interesting how they immediately conclude that the one who performed the miracle is not of God. And yet I want you to understand that from the Old Testament through the New, there are numerous statements that tell you that a person knows someone is from God if they can do such a miracle. I'd point you back, and I'm not going to take time to do that tonight, but I'd point you back, for example, to 1 Kings chapter 17. Elijah and the whole miracle of the flour and the oil and feeding the widow and then raising the widow's son from death and all of that. By this I know that you're a teacher from God. Or Nicodemus, John 3, you know, teacher, nobody can do these things except God is with him. Or Jesus himself, you know, telling the apostles to go out and perform all these miracles. And Mark would tell us in Mark 16 and verse 20, they did this, quote unquote, confirming the word. But it's interesting that the Pharisees jump immediately to saying this man is not of God. Notice verse 16. Because he did not keep the Sabbath day. And other people rightly said, well, how can a man that's a sinner do such miracles? I want you to notice the use of the phrase sinner. It has nothing to do here with what we commonly think of and how it's common this passage is going to be commonly used, you know, a sinner acknowledging God and praying out to God, God, I accept you as my Savior, etc. This has nothing to do with that. This has to do with determining whether someone is a prophet, whether someone is a teacher who has come from God, been sent by God. It has to do with something that a person does that confirms or backs up that he is from God. And you'll notice how they run immediately, verse 16, and say, the man is not of God. He's a sinner. He that is a sinner cannot do such a miracle. And there was a division among them. And so, the idea is, some people are looking at the miracle and saying, well, if it's a miracle, he's got to be a prophet from God. And others are saying, no, he violated the Sabbath, so he can't be from God. He's got to be a sinner. And so they continue. Notice, they said unto the blind man, verse 17, what do you say of him that has opened your eyes? And he said, and I believe rightly so, he's a prophet. He's got to be. I know I was blind. I know he did a miracle. I know I can see. The only conclusion you can draw from what Scripture tells you, the one that Scripture tells you to draw, is that he's a prophet. And the Jews, in verse 18, did not believe concerning him that had been blind, that had received his sight, and they called his parents. And they asked them, verse 19, they said, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he see? And his parents answered and said, we know that this is our son. We know he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we don't know, or who has opened his eyes, we don't know. He's of age, ask him. It's almost like, oh, you were born blind, so you're so handicapped you can't reason correctly. Which is the stupidity some people have, but that's the way they're treating him. The parents are saying, he's a grown man, ask him. And so, the parents, of course, verse 22, they feared the Jews, and they had already been told, if you accept Jesus as the Messiah or the Christ, you're going to be thrown out of the synagogue. So that's part of what's going on there. But his parents said, he's of age, ask him. So they called again. Verse 24, the man that was blind. And they said, give God the praise. Now notice how that's prejudice there. Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. I would interject here, and this really doesn't answer the question that was asked and so forth, but I would inject this at this point. You know, when the doctrine you hold, and think about it here, the Pharisees are certain that healing a man on the Sabbath is sin. That's their doctrine. When the doctrine you hold will not stand up against something else in Scripture, question the doctrine. You know? I mean, that's what's going on here. Here is a man, Jesus, that's performed a miracle. Without doubt, he's performed a miracle. The Bible tells you to conclude, if this is a real miracle, legitimate miracle, the man is a prophet. But your doctrine says healing a man on the Sabbath is sin, so he can't be a prophet. When your doctrine will not stand up against something else the Bible says, question the doctrine. That goes for us, it goes for anybody. Now notice what goes on here in this story. So they ask him. He answered, whether he's a sinner or not, verse 25, I don't know. And I think he's saying this the way we would argue things. Well, you know, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. I don't know anything about him except that, notice how he says it, one thing I do know is that wherein I was blind, now I see. It's like throw the ball back in their court. Answer that. I can see and I couldn't yesterday. It's a miracle that I can see. So you tell me he's a sinner. I don't know him. I don't know who he is. Don't know where he came from. And really the story tells us just that. Jesus is passing by, sees him, and performs the miracle. But the guy's saying, I don't know anything about him, but one thing that I do know, I can see. It's a miracle. And so they say to him again, what did he do? Verse 26. What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Verse 27. He answered them, I've told you already, and you will not hear. You did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciple? You know, when you're talking to someone and it reaches a point in a discussion where, as I said, they know their doctrine won't hold up against what Scripture says. Now, no doubt most everybody in this room has talked to someone at some point, and you've been through this kind of thing. And you can appreciate the frustration on the part of the guy that can see. It's like, I've told you what happened. It's very simple. He healed me, and I can see. It's a miracle. And I know that such a man is a prophet. I've told you that. If I tell you that again, I mean, you keep asking me over and over and over. And it's like someone who grabs onto something, it won't stand up against Scripture, but they're not going to let it go. So he said, would you be one of his disciples? Well, they get angry at that. And so they said to him, first of all, verse 28, they just reviled. A lot of times at this point in a discussion, people will begin to mock you, make fun of you, say ridiculous things that make no sense. They have no validity in the argument, but it helps them to feel like they're really arguing against you. They said, you're his disciple. We're Moses' disciples. We know God spoke to Moses, but this fellow, meaning Jesus, we don't know where he came from. And I think the man has a lot of courage here when he says this, and I appreciate this statement very much in verse 30. He answered and said, well, that's a marvelous thing, isn't it? What a wonderful thing. You don't know where he came from, and yet he opened my eyes. Because you see, the Pharisees are the teachers. It's like sitting down and talking to a preacher, and he knows what you're saying is in Scripture. He's read it no telling how many times. Like one of the professors that popped into my head just now at Liberty. And when I said to him, I know you know that being baptized saves you is in Scripture. I know you do. And he did. So it's a marvelous thing that you ask me a question, why do you think you have to be baptized to be saved? I know you know what Scripture says. That's what he's saying to them. I know that you know the Old Testament teaches us when a man performs a miracle, he's sent by God. That's a marvelous thing. You don't know where he came from. And yet, He opened my eyes. Now, this is when they make the statement, verse 31. And notice, all through this discussion, we haven't talked about prayer at all. That's not the context. We know that God hears not sinners. Now, remember back in the context, the way they're using a sinner. A sinner is one who violates what they believe is the Sabbath. I mean, they violate the doctrines they believe had to do with work on the Sabbath. That's why they're calling him a sinner. It doesn't have to do with prayer. It has to do, and I want you to hear this carefully, it has to do with a prophet calling upon God for a miracle. Think in terms, for example, of Moses. They claim to be Moses' disciples. The man could have easily said to them, you know, was Moses a sinner? Well, Moses sinned, without question. I mean, they would know that. But that's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about is Moses, the prophet of God, and when Moses would call upon God to perform some miracle, be that those various plagues or the dividing of the Red Sea or, you know, water to come forth, whatever it might be, Moses was a prophet from God. And God was saying to the people, here's a miracle to show you, you need to listen to Moses. And the man is saying to the Pharisees, you know that. This man performed a miracle, and what God would be saying is, if he could perform this miracle, you need to listen to him, and you're saying he's a sinner. And you're saying, we know God does not hear sinners. Well, let's ask the question. Did God hear Jesus? And that's what he's really saying to them. I believe he's a prophet. Why? Because he healed me. And that power has to come from God. So, is he a sinner? Like you mean, someone who's not a prophet of God, someone who teaches false doctrine, that's what they're saying. The answer has to be no. Why? Because he can do the miracle. We know God does not hear sinners, but if any man is a worshiper of God, notice that. See, they're still on the violation of the Sabbath, and they're wrong about that. Jesus didn't violate the Sabbath, but they're still on that. If any man be a worshiper of God and do his will, him he hears. And since the world began, it was not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind. Now, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, you were altogether born in sin. Notice how they're running back to the same false concept that even his own disciples had. If you're blind, you had to sin. That's why you're blind. So this man was altogether born in sin, and he's going to teach us? And they throw him out of the synagogue. It becomes a very easy answer for the Pharisees. I've got my doctrine. I know what I believe. What do I believe? Making a mud pie on the Sabbath day is sin. It violates what we believe is work. And therefore, anybody that does that is not of God. Well, what about this? Don't want to hear it. What about that? Don't want to hear it. Well, what about this over here? Don't want to hear it. I know he's a sinner. And so if you agree with him, if you stand with him, then get out. It's that kind of closed-mindedness that is being discussed here. It's that kind of inability, or maybe I should say unwillingness, because I think they're able in one sense at least, but the total unwillingness to look at a situation and judge it correctly. The man that's born blind is not having that prejudice. He doesn't have that problem. He just knows he was blind and he can see. And so he's willing to accept the very basic point from Scripture, and that is, if I can see, he's a prophet. So you notice what transpires here, and then we'll come back again to this whole question. So they throw him out, obviously. And in verse 35, Jesus heard that they'd cast him out. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of God? And the man answered and said, who is he? Now notice this. Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in? When he said earlier to the Pharisees, I don't know him, he was right. I venture to say he did not even know who Jesus was. But he certainly doesn't know that this is Jesus, the Son of God. But he's willing to listen to a prophet from God. I don't know who the Son of God is, but one thing I do know is you healed me, so you're a prophet. You tell me, and I'll believe. And Jesus said, you've both seen him, and it's he that's talking with you. In other words, I am the Son of God. Do you believe? And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I'm come into this world, that they which can see, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, I'm come as a judge in this world to divide between people and people. There are some people who are honest. They're willing to say, I can't see. I don't know. I'm blind. And they're willing to look at the truth when they see it, listen to the truth when they hear it, and whatever it is. And it's like the man, you tell me who the Son of God is and I'll believe. No prejudice, no question. You're a prophet from God. I know you're telling the truth. It's like us saying today, just show me what the Bible says and I'll believe it. Don't even know what it says. Doesn't matter. Whatever God says, I believe it. Jesus said, on the other hand, there are people that are born with all kinds of advantage. You know, there are people, many, many millions of people in the world. And they grow up in church, and they know about Jesus, and they're taught all the stories growing up. You know, they know all the little stories about Noah and Abraham and, Moses, etc. But they're as blind can be. They've got all the advantages, and yet they're totally disadvantaged. Because they're like the Pharisees, so steeped in some doctrine, whatever that might be. And that doctrine might be, just believe in Jesus and you're going to be saved. How many times do we hear that? How many times do we go to funerals of loved ones and no matter how they live their life, no matter what they did, someone is invariably going to say to you, they were saved. You know, they may have denied God all their lives. They may have been, just a nasty atheist. But yet at the end, somehow, some way, they called upon God. They accepted God as their Savior, and they're saved. It's that kind of belief that overshadows everything, that discolors everything. It's that kind of belief that Jesus is talking about when people are blind to the truth. They won't hear the truth. They refuse to hear the truth, even if the very Son of God were standing in front of them with it. Because they got this little point of doctrine, and they're going to hold on to that no matter what. And that's exactly what's going on here. The Pharisees have their doctrines, their teachings. The doctrines of men. Men made them up. Men passed them down, and these Pharisees grabbed onto them. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of laws that God had never made. And some of them in direct violation of what God had said. But they're not giving it up. They were born, as it were, spiritually blind. Now, not literally, not really, but it's as though from birth they've been taught how to be blind, and they're not letting it go. Not for anything. Not even for the Son of God. On the other hand, there are people that appear to be so disadvantaged. They come from all kinds of backgrounds. They come from, they were blind. But they admit it. And it's like a person having an advantage because they were born blind. You see, this guy, all he was a blind person sitting on the side of the street, and he didn't have anything. But the Son of God comes by and says, go wash in the pool of Siloam, and he went. And when he could see, immediately, he knows he can see. That's a person that never knew anything about the Bible, and somebody teaches them about the Bible, and they look at it, and they see it for the first time, and they don't question it, they don't look at all the reasons and the ramifications of what it means. Who it means is not going to be saved, who will be saved. They don't look at any of that. They just, like a guy I knew a long time ago, stands at the ironing board reading the passage with the preacher and says, well, if that's what it says, that's what it says. Go be baptized. And that's what the young man does. Now, going back to our question, does God hear sinners? Depends on the kind of sinner we're talking about. Are we talking about a blind individual like a Pharisee who insists on being blind? Will God save that person? There's no indication in Scripture that he will. In fact, the only thing you can conclude is no, God won't hear that person. Will God hear a person who refuses to teach the truth? In other words, let's go back to the real context, and the whole context has to do with someone being a prophet or a teacher from God. Nicodemus, think about it. We know you're a teacher come from God. No man can do these things you do except God be with him. Well, suppose a person intends to teach what's false. Does God hear that person? No. If I were standing here teaching false doctrine, I don't think I am. But if I were standing here teaching false doctrine and I refuse to teach what's right, I won't hear it. I won't preach it. Won't teach it. Because of whatever reason. Maybe I have my reasons that I want to believe something in the Bible is false. Maybe I'm married to someone I don't have a right to be married to. And I don't want to believe what Jesus said about marriage. And so I refuse to teach the truth. Or maybe it is that I have family members who would not obey the gospel. And I don't want to believe that they're not saved. And so I refuse to teach the truth. Or maybe it is that I've been ridiculed because I believe that God has one way of doing things. That makes perfect sense, that God would have his way of doing things. And I don't believe that because I want to believe everybody can have a different way about things. And you know the point, you go on and on and on with that. I just don't want to believe what God says. It's too hard. It's not what I like. It's not what I want. Will God hear me then when I call out to him and say, God, help me. God, you know, empower me. God, you know, do this for me or do that for me that shows that I'm right. Will God hear that? Of course he will not hear that. He's not going to save me. He's not going to bless me in what I'm doing. God will not hear that. And so when they say, we know God won't hear sinners, that's what they mean. And they're talking about themselves. God will not hear someone who is so bent on teaching a false doctrine they won't even see the truth literally right in front of their face. No, God won't hear that. But is that what we mean when we try to answer someone who says, I believe that to be saved I need to accept Jesus as my Savior and pray to God or pray to Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. And we say, we know God won't hear sinners. That's not what this passage is talking about. Now, if we wanted to be pointed about prayer in Scripture, does Scripture ever say anything about prayer and that God will not hear a quote-unquote sinner's prayer? Well, it depends on what you mean by sinner. Why would I say that? Go back to the passage Marvin read. Let's go back to Psalm 66 for a moment. I'll just read a couple. There are many passages like this we could read, but let's go back and read this one. Psalm 66 and look down. Let's start in verse 16. I can get to it here. Psalm 66, and let's start in verse 16. You may have noticed I'm using a new Bible. It's hard to turn the pages. The other one had my sweat and oil from years on, so it made it easier. But Psalm 66, down in verse 16. He says, come and hear, all ye that fear God. I want you to listen to these words carefully. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. However, verse 18, as Marvin read, or did Marvin read it? Or no, Pat read it, didn't he? Yeah, okay. See, I'm trying to give you credit for everything today. Verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart. Now, I want you to notice that phrase. If I regard it, which means what? Well, if you look at this word, it's the idea of treasuring, holding on. Keeping something. It's kind of like, I know something's wrong, but I ain't letting it go. I love it too much. It's too important to me. How many times have we talked to someone that was that point of doctrine? And I'm not giving this up. And I've tried to say to people over the years, it's different for everybody. But for you, it may be this thing. And you may be right now in the rich young ruler's position.
Did everybody that came to Jesus have to sell everything, give it away to the poor, come and follow Jesus? No. Who had to do that? The one who wouldn't. Because what God is saying to me or He's saying to you is whatever it is, and it's different for all of us, you have to be willing to give up everything, and please listen to this, you have to be willing to give up even that thing for God. And what David is saying here is, if I regard iniquity, whatever that iniquity is, see, it's not specific here. Whatever that sin is, whatever that thing is, if I treasure it, if it's the most important thing to me, if it's more valuable to me than even God, if I regard that in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's the point, isn't it? You Pharisees in this synagogue, your doctrines that have been made up, that you've lived by, you lived your whole life through this tradition. And it's more important to you than God Himself. And you won't give it up. And God won't hear you. You're right when you say, God will not hear sinners. That kind of sinner. So if I'm a person who goes to God and I say, God, please hear me. God, please forgive me. God, clear me, cleanse me of all my sins. If I die tonight, I want to be saved. But I know I live in this sin or that sin, and I won't give that up. Or I hold on to this belief that is contrary to Scripture, and it's more important to me than anything, and I won't let that go, but please forgive me. God's answer would be no. No, you have to be willing to give that up, even that, for me. There are plenty of passages, I think, that teach us that. So many passages, in fact. We could look at Proverbs 28, verse 9. We could look at many passages, and I won't take all that time tonight. But I'll be glad to give you a list of passages just like this. But if I were to go even to passages, Old and New Testament, when I find a person who is in sin, who is in some false doctrine, whatever it might be, and that thing, that belief, that sin is more important than anything, then God rejects that person. But now let's say we have a person who is a sinner. Well, how do we define sin? Someone says. Well, sin is a transgression of the law. Exactly. I want you to go with me to Acts 10 for a moment. And I want to ask you a question as you look at this guy in Acts 10. And as you're turning there, you might say, Acts 10. Isn't that Cornelius? It is. So we come to Acts 10 and we get to a Cornelius. And if I were to say, was Cornelius a sinner? Well, depends how you want to define sin. Is he a sinner like we just read about in Psalm 66? No. And it's obvious, right? I mean, to give you the stark contrast between the regarding iniquity in the heart, remember that it was Cornelius who gathered a big crowd of people, and he said in verse 33, if you're looking at Acts 10, immediately therefore I sent to you when the angel told me to, and you've well done that you're come, and now for we're all, I gathered a whole house full of people to listen to you, we're all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. What's he saying there? I ain't got a clue what you're going to say, Peter. I really don't. And I don't care. Whatever you say, God told me to listen to you, so whatever you say, I'm willing to do that. Now, is that regarding iniquity in your heart? He doesn't know what he's guilty of. And that's like a lot of us. When we become Christians, if you had to ask us the day we became a Christian, do you know everything that is sin according to the Bible? How many people in here would say, yeah, I knew everything? None of us did. Maybe some of us knew a whole lot, and maybe some of us just learned about baptism a few hours before we were. What difference does it make? We either were willing to do whatever God said, or we were not. And if you can look back at the time you obeyed the gospel and you were just like that rich young ruler and maybe you had something in your life. In his case, he had a lot of money. He was rich. But you had something and you knew deep down, I hope God doesn't ask me to give that thing up because if he does, I ain't doing that. Then you need to really take a long look at your soul.
But if you were like Cornelius and you didn't have a clue what was going to be said, what you were going to read, you just knew whatever was commanded of God, that's what you're doing. Then that's real repentance. That's the person who is not a sinner like Psalm 66 regarding the iniquity in his heart. That is a sinner who simply just needs to know what he's got to do to have those sins washed away. And there's a great difference in the two. But you'll notice something else interesting here in Acts 10. Now think about it. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And yet here is Cornelius. And remember how the passage opened. He was, verse 2, a devout man. What does that mean? Well, that means he was a good guy and he lived to the best of his knowledge. He just didn't know. He feared God. What does that mean? He really respected God and was willing to do whatever God commanded. He feared God with all his house. He gave much alms to the people. What does that mean? He's very charitable. He had a lot. And a Roman centurion would have a lot. And he gave a lot away. But notice the phrase, he prayed to God always. Did God hear him? The ears of the Lord are open to the righteous. His eyes are over them and he's attentive to their prayers. But what about a person who's not a Christian? What about a guy out there somewhere in the world right now? And he's not a Christian. He hasn't been taught by somebody like Peter. He hasn't learned the gospel. He doesn't know that he's supposed to be baptized for forgiveness of his sins. And yet he's on his knees right now. And that's not, I'm sure there probably is somewhere in the world. And that person is on his knees and he's praying to God and he's saying, God, whatever you want me to do, I know you're out there. I just don't know what I'm supposed to do. Please, teach me, tell me, let me learn the truth. Do you think God is listening to that? Well, he was listening to Cornelius. Because the angel said to Cornelius, he said, your prayers, look at verse 4, and your alms are come up for a memorial before God. In other words, what? God remembers all your prayers. And guess what? He's answering your prayers. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. The person out there who is crying out to God and wants to know the truth, God is going to listen to that. It's a very trite answer to answer somebody by saying, God doesn't hear a sinner's prayer. That's just not correct. Because there are sinners who are intent, insistent on being sinners. They're not giving up the sin for anything, not for God. And there are sinners who are ignorant, they just don't know. And when someone teaches them the truth, they look at that and say, oh, well, that's what God says, that's what I'm doing. God is listening to that. He was listening to Cornelius. So we need to be careful how we borrow a phrase from Scripture. And that's what we've really